hails to us from Yorkton and Kenora, Saskatchewan Ecclesia. And I know that we are eager and enthused to be together in convention with him and Darlene. And Brother Andy has chosen a subject titled, Be Ye Clothed. Be Ye Clothed. Brother Andy.
Thank you, Brother Arbor. And Brother Bob for the wonderful prayer. And it's so wonderful to be here with Sister Darlene at this convention and to see all those wonderful smiling faces that we haven't seen for a long time now. And we're just thrilled that you're all able to be here, that everyone journeyed safely. And we bring the love and the greetings from Brother Dan and Sister Doris, who are not able to be with us, but they are with us in their thoughts and their prayers. Brother Dan, you know, has been having a little bit of problems with his health here, and he was in the hospital here not too long ago. He was able to make a short trip to Prince Albert last week into a convention there, but this trip was just a bit too much for him in the time frame that he had to deal with. So they ask to be remembered to each and every one of you. We also bring the love and greetings of our daughter Shauna and her husband Jim and our granddaughter Carly, who just took her first few steps here this last week, and so we're thrilled with that. And our middle daughter Naomi and her husband Damon, and our youngest daughter Rachel. Now, as Brother Arbor has mentioned, the topic we have chosen tonight is Be Ye Clothed. And according to Webster, the word clothed means to put garments on. And you know, dear brethren, we come from Saskatchewan, where we have some pretty severe climate, some pretty severe weather. And every time we have to deal with it, we just simply think how fortunate we are to have the proper clothing for the proper seasons and weather conditions. For winter, we have warm hats, jackets, parkas, ski pants, warm boots and gloves or mitts. For the spring, we have waterproof boots, we have jackets and hats. For the summer, we put on broad-brimmed hats and long-sleeved shirts and long trousers, and those help to protect us from the UV rays. And in the fall, we start to dress a bit warmer as we prepare ourselves once again for the coming winter season. And so it goes. As the climate around us changes, we put on different clothing to protect us from the elements. But we all know, brethren, that this temporal covering is not the object of our discussion today. We will go to Colossians 3:12 and read, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." Now the words of our topic, Be Ye Clothed, are taken from the Wilson's Dialogue rendering of Colossians 3 and 12, which reads, "Be ye clothed, therefore, as chosen ones of God, beloved saints, with bowels of mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, patient endurance." As we grow in the truth, we all know that we begin to realize more and more that the most important adornments that we should seek to wear are these five: mercy, meekness, long-suffering, kindness, and patience. Apostle Paul wrote this scripture to the Colossian brethren, and he addressed them as holy brethren and as saints. Now we know that saints are those who have been separated out of the world for the holy purpose of being part of the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul tells of their great appreciation for this privilege and goes on to give advice as to how they could succeed in their calling. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, we read, "Whose adorning let it not be, that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." The first part of the scripture cautions us that the outward adorning can lead to pride, can cause envy, can hinder sacrifice. The hidden man referred to in verse 4 is the inward man, who does not perish, but rather is renewed day by day. This inward man cannot corrupt, cannot decay, or lose value, because he has a meek and a quiet mind or disposition, which is of the highest value in the sight of God. Let us now look at these adornments that we should seek to put on and wear. The first of these is mercy. An Apostle Paul used the expression "bowels of mercy." This phrase emphasizes that mercy is something that should have depth rather than being shallow or superficial. We learn from God's holy word that he has a merciful character, and in Luke chapter 6, verses 35 and 36, we read, "Love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." We are instructed to be kind to all men, but not friends in the sense of having communion and fellowship. And you know, probably the best way I can explain this to you, brethren, is brethren versus the world. We all know how comfortable we feel right now. We're sitting amongst others of like precious faith. We can speak freely. We can speak about the truth, which we all love. But try it in the world. That same feeling just isn't there. In order to develop our characters, we need to show a spirit of liberality, love, and mercy, to shame the meanness of the world, to win their respect, in order that we might be in accord with the Heavenly Father. Now we're told that we should lend to others for the truth's sake, for the Lord's sake, according to our opportunities and abilities. However, we are not to obligate ourselves beyond what would be reasonable or to an extreme which injures our own interests. We should never turn away with a deaf ear from those in need, but we should also not give away all that we have and thus impair our own family obligations. We can give a word of encouragement, a kindly look, a helping hand over difficulties, and these will be often more valuable than money and sometimes more appreciated. We should not hope to gain personally by what we give. We should give what we can and not expect anything in return. We're also told that we should be kind even unto the unthankful and the unbelieving, as God himself is kind to all, regardless of their personal feelings towards him. We must be merciful to others with the thought in mind that we ourselves also have imperfections, and that we can expect our Heavenly Father to cover our imperfections only in proportion as we show mercy to others. Now, where the interests of the Lord's cause are involved, it is our duty to say something in defense of the truth. But we should avoid having to say something where our own personal feelings are concerned. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3, we also read about mercy. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. And brethren, let us hope and pray that mercy, which is the consideration for the feeling, for the failings and the sufferings of others, and which also includes the graces of character, and the truth, which is the sincerity, the pureness, and the uprightness of dealing in all our affairs, both of which are in the divine character, never leave or forsake us. We are told to bind them, the mercy and the truth, about our neck as jewels and ornaments of character for all others to see. We are also told to write them upon the table of our heart. In other words, rewrite the divine character into our heart in place of the old character as we progress as church members. Mercy and truth reflect the character of our Father which is in heaven, just as beautiful cut gems reflect the light. One of the four cardinal attributes of our Heavenly Father is justice. We know that Jehovah is a God of justice, but we are also assured in His Word that coupled with justice, there is always the matter of mercy. In the 89th Psalm, in the 14th verse, it is written, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." Therefore, brethren, as we seek to imitate God, let us not think to do it only by imitating his justice, but also by tempering justice with mercy, as God does. Man can only judge the acts that he sees another person do. However, God can judge the motive or the intention of the heart. Jesus gave us good advice in Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. He said, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." We, as new creatures, are not competent to be judges one of another for two reasons. Firstly, few of us have fully comprehended and appreciate the divine law of love governing all. Secondly, it is quite evident that few can read their own hearts unerringly. When we are not sure of the thoughts or the actions of others, we should hold them at arm's length, but at the same time, be careful to give them credit for any good motives that they claim to have. we should not condemn, because only the Lord knows the true heart motive. But rather, we should realize our own weakness and imperfection, and how much we need our Heavenly Father and His help, and try to follow the same rule of love and mercy toward our fellow man. We should forgive, because heart forgiveness knows no sting, no animosity, no grudge. Forgiveness and goodwill toward all should be the only feeling that we harbor in our hearts, no matter how seriously we may have been trespassed against. The very essence of Christian principle is love, sympathy, and the forgiveness of faults of others. If we can forgive others of their daily shortcomings, then we also can be forgiven in turn. Another item of clothing that we have to put on is kindness. And the American author Mark Twain once wrote, "Kindness is a language which the deaf can hear and the blind can read." And we know that kindness is very closely related to mercy. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word chesed can be translated either mercy or kindness. In our English Bibles, it has been translated half the time as mercy and half the time as kindness. We have to show forth kindness at every opportunity. It has been said that there is no excuse for us to be unkind. The Apostle Paul advises in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Kindness is one of the elements of love. Our Heavenly Father is kind to the unthankful and just to the unjust. And so we also should try to put the kindest interpretation on the words, on the actions, and the natural tendencies of one another. This lesson relates especially to the consecrated. Thank you. And to learn it well ensures a much happier life. Now we all know the golden rule. We've heard it many times. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And by following the golden rule, we learn that it is much better to be a peacemaker than a strife maker. Love for the brethren ought to be the blessed tie that binds, no matter how much the conveniences of the class or other reasons might make it necessary to subdivide. We should speak a kind word, sympathetically and lovingly, and show an interest in one of the dear ones at a time when they are experiencing personal difficulties. These little kindnesses should be extended even to our enemies, that we might better cultivate this fruit of the Spirit. As well as being sympathetic, we should be willing to suffer one for another. Now, we have also been told that forgiveness must come from the heart and should be extended even before it is asked for and as freely as possible. We all remember Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21, where Peter approached our Lord saying, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" And we all know the Lord's reply, in the 22nd verse, where Jesus said, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. The influence upon our hearts and lives when we freely and openly forgive someone who has transgressed against us will be nothing short of wonderful. These trespasses of others against us are nothing compared to our obligations to the Lord. Brethren, we must forgive each other, because in many things we all fail. We all have the same fleshly body with its imperfections and its shortcomings. The larger our attainment of forgiveness, the more pleasing we will be in the Father's sight. Also, our forgiveness is based on our capacity to forgive others. The merit of Christ's sacrifice is the ground for our own forgiveness. Christianity is built upon the doctrine of forgiveness for sins through Jesus' blood. And as we appreciate our own weaknesses, it makes us sympathetic with all. The more we realize our own indebtedness to the Lord for the forgiveness of our sins, the more we should seek to copy His glorious character, realizing how beautifully His righteousness is manifested. God is often spoken of as being merciful and kind. For instance, in Joel chapter 2 and verse 13, we read, Rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn with the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And again in Jonah 4 and 2, we read, He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. A description of the next article of clothing that we have to put on is given in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, where we are told that we must be humble in mind. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. James has the same thing to say in James 4, verses 6, 7, and 10. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. We are to submit ourselves as far as possible to every reasonable regulation. Now, brethren, there are many regulations that we live under. There are the regulations of our country. There are the regulations that we have at work. There are the regulations of our home, of our family, and of our ecclesia. And we must also have sufficient courage to stand by our conscience so that we would not violate it. However, we must be cautioned not to defy, but rather prove everything by the Word of God. We are to be subject to the Lord and every ordinance of God, and to consider the truly consecrated people of God as a unit, and to seek to cooperate one with another. We should be willing to gladly hear from the humblest of the flock, and be willing to give up our own preferences, so far as our judgment and conscience will permit. We are to harmoniously cooperate together as one body in humility and meekness, upbuilding in love and all the Christian graces, while striving for the general advancement of the work of the Lord. Sometimes, brethren, you know, because all are so anxious to serve and so independent in their feelings, there end up as many different plans and arrangements as there are members in the class. And I'm sure we've all come across this, you know, when we sit down to plan a convention, everybody's got all kinds of wonderful ideas and everyone's trying to speak at once. And sometimes it's pretty hard to come to a consensus of opinion. And it takes a lot of patience at times like that. But nevertheless, many minds always prevail. They always come up with the wonderful provisions that they do. At those particular times, though, it takes much patience. It takes forbearance and love on the part of all concerned. Our humility must be very childlike, and should dictate that our will never opposes or thwarts the will of God being done in us. In reprints 51, 85, and 5, we read, "The humble spirit seeketh not its own, is not puffed up, does not attempt to speculate upon inflated values, does not think of itself more highly than it ought to think, but thinks soberly, neither overrating nor underrating its own acquirements or achievements." This robe of humble-mindedness should cover all of our other robes, because it is the opposite of pride. And pride is something that our Lord does not want to see in us. In fact, he disapproves of pride and resists those who have it. And in Proverbs 16 and 18 we read, "Pride goeth before destruction." The self-seeking, the proud in spirit, could not be trusted by the Lord in a high position. Therefore, only the humble will share with the Lord in the inheritance of the kingdom. We must also be careful to not just become humble, but to always stay that way. We should strive to perfect that humbleness on a daily basis, and always pray to our Heavenly Father that He might provide us with it. We must always remember that pride was Satan's choice and his course. And the scriptures are very plain in revealing Satan's destiny as a result of his choice. And in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 23, we read, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, In this, or is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoner of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory everyone in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name, and remnant, and son and nephew, saith the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the bittern, and pools of water. And I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord bestows blessings on the humble, those who are of humble spirit, those who are poor in spirit, the penitent, the meek, the teachable, the submissive. God will exalt the humble, we are told in Matthew 23:12. Our Lord Jesus humbled himself and is now exalted to the very position to which Satan, through pride and ambition, aspired. Psalms 25:9 states, "The meek will he teach his way." In coming to God's word, it is important to remember that our attitude should be that of the disciple and not of the teacher. And you know, many times in our meetings, as we sit together and we discuss, it never ceases to amaze me that everyone has such good thoughts and how they all fit together and how so many of them never even crossed my mind and how all of us as a body can contribute so much to a topic. And we can go on and on. We can go far beyond the time that we set. But I think that's the key, is being able to put all of these thoughts together. Now, those of humble mind would not be injured by exaltation, nor in danger of deflecting in the future work. And humility was the course and the choice of him who was the beginning of the creation of God. In Proverbs 18:12, we read, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility." And in Philippians 2:3-8, the Apostle Paul, using our Lord Jesus as an example, wrote, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And we are told to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace when we come together to study the divine word, and to help one another as members of the body of Christ. Putting oneself last is another very important lesson which the apostles had to learn, and we as the ecclesia are also learning. Self-glorification and striving to be the most important are the greatest enemies to the Spirit of the Lord and to the attainment of his blessing. Submitting ourselves to humility is an indication of faith, not in ourselves, but in the Scriptures and our Heavenly Father. Let us consider the opening words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Not my will or our will, but thy will. Brethren, all of our powers come from God, from the simple act of breathing oxygen, that breath of life, to the deeds that we do with our hands for our family, for our work, for our class, to the words that proceed from our mouths in our testimony, in our witnessing, in our studies. All are possible only because of God. Now, this has to be a very sobering thought and a realization, especially when we consider the evil results of the pride of Lucifer and then the beautiful example of the Logos. Now, I see that our chairman has arrived here, so I believe we're running short on time, Brother Arbor. So we'll maybe close at this point. And we didn't quite get through all of the articles of clothing, but I'm sure that most of us are familiar with them. But in closing, I would just like to say that when we get up in the morning, brethren, having dressed for the day, quite often it's customary for us to ask our husband or our wife or somebody in the family, have I dressed well for today? And most times we have. But more important, we must keep in mind the question, how have I dressed for the Lord? In God's sight, that which is most important is the adornment of our hearts and minds with the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. The putting on of mercy, the putting on of kindness, the adorning ourselves with humility of mind, the slipping on of meekness, and the pulling on of long-suffering or patience will properly prepare us for our day. Then we can step back and ask the Heavenly Father, am I ready for today? And may the Lord add his blessing. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Dear Lord, we come before you this time to give thanks once again for this wonderful opportunity of gathering together in convention and fellowship and in harmony with the Lord's Spirit. Grant each and every one of us the opportunity here this weekend, Lord, to grow in thy graces, to become stronger in that walk that we have chosen. Be with those throughout the world, Lord, that are not able to be with us here today, the brethren that are isolated, those in hospital beds. Continue to strengthen them. Be with them, because only you know their needs and their desires. Forgive us, dear Lord, for the things that we have said and done that are not according to your will. Grant us all the strength and the courage to continue on in that straight and narrow pathway of truth. Be with us in every thought, every word, and every action as we endeavor to be more pleasing in thy sight. And we thank especially the brethren who have labored for us here to provide the temporal portion for the convention and all of the other arrangements that have been made for thy use. And we ask this all in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.